Father, again, we do bow before you and we thank you. We thank you for all things, Lord. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather, for the truths of the gospel, for the fellowship of the saints, for your church, for the preaching, and now the teaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you would continue to drive the gospel deeper into our hearts and then drive it out of our hands and our feet, that we might begin, as much as it is within our power, to live it out in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to your name. The gospel is not just for the lost, but it's for the saved, and we get to see that again clearly today and in today's message and understanding what's most important in the family, really what's most important in all of life. So be with us now, unclutter our minds, unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and him only, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thomas,
sir? Certainly. By all means.
There are a number of us that pray every week for Tully, and as he's preparing, not with him, but separately, we get a text from him, and we pray for him as he's preparing his sermon, and as he's preaching, I'd like to suggest that we as a class commit to do the same thing for Tommy this week, since he's going to be preaching the sermon on Sunday morning.
Thank you. I need the prayer. But thank you very much for that, Bill. Yes, we do. We get a text from Tully Ann and we pray as a group, as a team, as leaders in the church. But that's the story that I remember about Charles Spurgeon, and I believe this is correct, that while he was preaching each message, there was a group of many, many men who were actually, the way that church was set up, under the pulpit, praying for him the entire time that he was in the pulpit. And that's a great word. We have a tendency to neglect that area, prayer, a little bit, and we shouldn't. Thank you, Bill. That's greatly appreciated. Okay, let's take a look here at parental foundations. We've looked at husbands, and we saw how bad they were. We looked at wives. We saw how bad they were. And we saw it in light of what the scriptures teach us, which is it's a good light. It's the only light where we can begin to understand why we're as bad as we are. And then not just understand why we're as bad as we are, but what do we do about it? How do we deal with what we know is real? Even those in the world that don't understand the story from beginning to end, they know there's something radically wrong. They just don't really know what it is. And they certainly don't have any understanding of what to do about it. It's a disease they have no cure for. We know the cure, but even in knowing the cure, I want to make sure that it's clear as we work through this and we identified what husbands should be doing and we've identified what wives should be doing, we realize that we don't do it the way that we should do it. We don't. We try. We work through those issues, but sometimes the problem is we expect our expectations should be high. Welcome home, son. Our expectations should be high. They should be very high. But they need to be realistic, too. All of you who've been involved in athletics, whether coaching or playing or watching, we've all seen athletics who've had realistic expectations of themselves, and they work hard and they do the things that are necessary to get better. And we've all seen athletes that have unrealistic expectations of where they are, maybe too high or too low. That's a challenge that we're faced with in our relationships, all of them. It doesn't have to be husband and wife. We want to be careful that we don't surround ourselves with people who demand too little from us. That is a terrible mistake. But we also have to be very careful that our demands are not too high, that our expectations are not unrealistic. We're not going to live this out the way that it's outlined. And it seems simple. Why can't you just love your wife as Christ loves the church? And why can't you women just simply submit? I mean, it really is simple. It's laid out very simply. And we've been given the power to do so. So what's the problem? The problem is in understanding the story from the beginning in creation to the fall and now the process of redemption. If you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, you've been redeemed and your justification is finished and complete. So you're His forever. But that doesn't finish the story. You'll hear Tullian talk about that God is in the process of renewal and he's making all things new. That includes you. Not just making things and places new or other people who are lost and then being saved. It's those that are who are already saved who are being sanctified. We need to get that because I think that's one of the great problems in our homes. We just simply expect that we should be better than we are. And then when we're not, we respond in ways that are inappropriate. So keep that in mind as we work through this. We need to be able to live out the grace that has been given to us through the gospel. And that's in the lives of everybody. You have friends that have not met your expectations, friends who have let you down. And it's easy to say that you shouldn't have those kind of expectations, but that's really unrealistic. That's only the highest of all in the process of sanctification find all of their acceptance and approval in Christ. I don't. I'm sorry. I'm not there yet. That's my goal. I hear it each week. I study it, but I'm not there. And when we identify that and we realize that, we can begin to understand how much grace it is that's needed in those lives that have a tendency to fall short of the expectations that we have for them because we realize how much grace that we're given each day. It's only when we get to an understanding of how bad we really are. It's Paul's descent. He was the least of the apostles, and yet he really was the greatest. If there was a greatest one, remember, he was called. He was the only apostle called by the resurrected Lord. The only one. Everyone else was called by Jesus before his resurrection. So Paul had every reason to boast. And he said, I'm the least of the apostles. Then he went further. I'm the least of all these people. And then he went one more step, the ultimate level that we need to get to. I understand also Spurgeon used to say this to himself as he walked into the pulpit each Sunday. I am the chief of all sinners. That's the place to get to. If we do that, then we have more grace in our relationships with our spouses. We have more grace in our relationships with our friends. We have more grace in our relationships with even those that we don't know because we realize how much that we need it. One caveat at the very beginning, because this is a difficult area when you talk about parental foundations and the importance of intact families. There are many families that are not intact. We've worked with single parent families. We've worked with many single moms. We wrote a program a number of years ago for single moms. God has special grace for those relationships. So let's make that clear. So don't anybody walk out and say that, you know, this is the only way that it works. God has a perfect plan, and this is the plan for raising children. That plan doesn't always come together. And there are a lot of factors that impact that plan. And God has special grace for those people that are walking through that. What about the spouse that loses a spouse to a disease who has died? There's a lot of reasons why families are not intact. When we talk about some of these things today, we're looking at the general tenor of the scriptures. What are the scriptures teaching generally? I want to be very careful with that. You can't, and that's the problem with many. You take a portion and you pull it out. You take the brick out of the wall. You examine it and say, this is the way it's supposed to be. You have to see it in light of all of Scripture. And in that light, we realize that there are families that are not intact for a number of reasons. And God gives them very special grace to raise wonderful children. And let's remember this. And I learned this one a long, long time ago in one of my mentoring sessions. You can do everything right. You can have two perfectly intact parents who never miss a Sunday, who never miss a Wednesday night, who never miss a morning devotion, never miss a prayer, who never miss time with their children, and everything turn out bad. Everything just goes south. It didn't work out well. And then you can have parents that don't do it well, who don't show up regularly on Sunday, who forsake the church, and the kids turn out well. I don't know. I don't understand that. That's God. And God is at work. What we have to be, see, here's the point. We have to remember that we're not responsible for results in any area of our lives. Whether you're going to set a new health and fitness goal for the new year, Whether you're making changes in your office or your business and you're setting new goals, your commitment to your church, your community, to your relation, it doesn't matter what it is. You're called to do certain things, but God is the only one who is ultimately responsible for the results. Keep that in mind as we work through this. There are many parents scratching their heads saying, where did we go wrong? We've all gone wrong. But maybe you didn't go as wrong as you think you did. It's just wrong. It's the sin that's in this world. That's why we need to understand the whole story. That's why kids go off the path. Now, parents play an incredibly valuable role. The scriptures are clear. But you're going to see the two foundations today for raising spiritually healthy children. And it has nothing to do with what it is you're actually doing with your kids. So, with that as a way of background and caveat, let me give you a quote from Brian Chappell, and then we'll dive in, we'll hit a few points, and we will be out. Brian Chappell said this, "Selfless parenting requires fathers and mothers to pour themselves into the welfare of their children. Parents who raise children according to God's standards do not pass the primary responsibility for their children to other adults. They do not pass the responsibility to other institutions, even the church. They do not pass the responsibility to the child. They do not take a pass on the responsibility. Parental responsibility for children is a personal duty to God, and it cannot be passively fulfilled." Here is a great challenge today in the church and in the Christian community, especially in light of Christian schooling. I had the great blessing of being over at Westminster on a full-time basis for a number of years, early on in 2002 and for a number of years after that. One of the remarkable things that I discovered was that many parents believed, and they believed this wholeheartedly, so there was a failure on the part of a number of different institutions, the church and the school, to clearly communicate, but ultimately the failure rested with the parents who believed that they were simply turning their kids over to Westminster Academy to train them up in the way that they should go. What a terrible, terrible mistake to make. And it was unbelievable when I realized that that's what many of them believed. They have the expertise, they have the knowledge. More than that, you know what the major concern was? They have the time. I don't have the time. I'm busy. Both parents work in two jobs. We've got vacations lined up. We've got a lot of stuff on the plate. So we're paying we're paying a lot of money for you to get the job done. So I'm counting on you, coach. Train them up. Man. Now we try, and we work, and we partner, and then you had a double whammy for many WA parents. They also had the church. So all they had to do was just put them in the middle of 56, and it didn't matter which way they leaned. They leaned to the right. As they're heading west, they go to WA. They lean to the left. They're coming to the church. They got them boxed in. Then when they get a little older, boom, bang them across the street at Knox. It was heaven on earth. John, only you would identify that one. Burger King. Now, they're going to spend more time at Burger King. That's good. That's one of the problems today in the church. Now, the school has to partner, and we covet Christian schooling. Many don't have the opportunity for that. Many have chosen the way of homeschooling. What an awesome thing that is. But we have to remember, and this quote from Brian Chappell makes it crystal clear, it's your job. Now, we have a duty and a responsibility. You know, you sit out in the sanctuary and you watch baptisms. What's happening during that baptism for all those that are sitting there and watching and witnessing? What vow do those in the congregation make? We're making a vow that we're partnering. What's the most important way we can partner? Just what Bill identified this morning, praying. Are we praying for the covenant community here in this church? Think about the last time you really prayed for that. Let me ask you another question. Think about some children that you know that aren't your own. When was the last time you really prayed for them? I'm really blessed to have some prayer warriors in my life. We were driving just a couple days ago up to Disney World just for the day. And Dan likes to pray for us. It's an unbelievable thing to be sitting there and listening to somebody praying and him call out your children by name. It's unbelievable. We need to be doing that for each other. That's one thing that we can do to help parents and to partner with them in the almost impossible task, and it is an impossible task without the grace of God, but to partner with them in prayer. So let me give you the verse that's the foundation of really these last three chapters, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And what you're going to notice in here, where's the instruction to the parents? This is really remarkable. And when we get it, it should change the way that our homes are operating. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's no instruction there. Just obey. Slavish obedience. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now there's a promise. Okay, you hold the carrot out in front of the child. If you do this, we'll give you that. That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, now there is an instruction here coming. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. I had no idea what that meant. But Kim would constantly say, you're exacerbating your child. I didn't know what that really meant. I know now. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. They're really, when you look through all of Scripture, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, Proverbs 22:6, everybody memorizes those handful of verses. You're just not going to be able to open the Bible out and pull these verses and find ready-made answers for the problems and the challenges that you're facing in parenting. They're not there. But the foundation and the problem is we're looking for ready-made answers without building the appropriate foundation, and we wonder why the house doesn't stand. So today, that's what we're going to do. Brian Chappell does a remarkable job as a Presbyterian minister. He does a remarkable job of framing out the gospel in this section on the building blocks of appropriate parenting in Christian homes to do the best, in as much as we're not responsible for results, but to do the best we can to create the environment which will give our children the best possibility with the grace of God to grow up healthy, fully functioning, and serving God first and foremost in their lives. Always remember this before we hit these two building blocks. Ephesians 5:21 is the key in understanding wives' submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not only wives. It's not for women only. Everyone is to be submitting out of reverence for Christ. When we keep that in mind, and we work through these two building blocks, then we're going to understand how critically important it is. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to make this so practical today. And I'm not going to lay out some of the, and I did it for a reason in the email we sent. I didn't give you three things to go work on. I want you to figure it out on your own. When you see these two building blocks, just ask yourself, where can I get better at this? What are some of the changes? The first thing that we need to do if we're thinking about growing up into Christ, and remember, the natural man grows up from childhood to manhood. In the church, it's different. The spiritual man grows down. In your process of growing up into Christ, it's really a process of growing down from adulthood to childhood. Not childish, but childhood. It's an amazing thing when you see how God has just flipped everything upside down. After we mess the whole thing up. We're supposed to be growing down into children. Children meaning what? Here was one of the great challenges that I faced when I first got over to Knox. I thought I was going to be the next Spurgeon. I was going to be the next Edwards. And I was going to theologize everyone and everything that came into my path. And my goal was to win arguments. My goal was to be able to know more than you knew. That was my goal. So I spent, I mean, they say every hour in class is 3 hours outside studying. That was nothing. I spent my entire life immersed in studying, and that's all I did. And I did it for the wrong reason. I had the right reason going in. I wanted to be a better husband and a better father, but something came off the tracks along the way. And I wanted to just simply be the greatest theologian I could possibly be because I wanted to be able to know more than everybody. I wanted to be able to win more arguments, and it was wrong. I misunderstood what the scriptures were there to do in my own heart and my own life. I never fully grasped the gospel, even though I was saved. We didn't get it. And we heard it, but we didn't get it. You're going to see here the foundation upon which our lives are supposed to be built, and then it changes everything. It's not about what you know. It's not about letters after your name. It's not about degrees. It's not about any of that. Remember when Paul goes into 1 Corinthians 13, what does he do? He hammers the most important aspects of the Christian life. He hammers it in front of the audiences that are sitting there. What does he do? He takes the three most important things in the lives of those people in the Corinthian church, and he says it means absolutely nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, the gifts of tongues, which was one of the most important of all gifts in their eyes, you were super spiritual. What does he say? It's nothing if I have not love. Then those who are actually giving of themselves, they're not speaking in tongues, but they're giving of themselves, they're laying their lives down, they're ready to go to the stake for their Christian faith. He hammers them. If I give all that I have and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. He continues to beat the same drum. It gets back to the foundation of what this whole program is about. It gets back to the foundation of what our pastor preaches about. It's love. It's what we talked about in that first day of the creation, fall, and redemption program. The universe was not created out of power. There was a triune God who created out of a sense of love. That changes everything. And yet I know that we don't live it the way that we should, and I know that from personal experience. Yet that's the goal, is that what we do springs out of a heart that is overflowing and overwhelmed with love because of what he has done for us. And then in understanding the gospel, it's an amazing freedom that we've been given. We've been given the freedom to fail. You know, we have a problem with failure. I used to have parents say to me, don't talk to my kids about failure. Okay, but it's reality. We fail. We fail on a daily basis. Those are parents who didn't understand the gospel. It's okay to fail. You don't go out with the goal of failing when you wake up in the morning and say, boy, this would be a great day to fail, won't it? But when you get to the end of the day, you realize you've had a number of failures, yes? Of course you do. So you get to the end of the day, and what do you realize? The gospel has given you the freedom to fail. Why? Because of the God of the gospel is forgiving. And you take that to him. And you know that ultimately, one of the great messages I ever heard from my first professor, you're not responsible for the eternal destiny of those that you witness to and those that you neglect to witness to. It's not in your hands. And when you're trained, and this was we were brand new parents, and he said, Tommy, you're going to make a lot of mistakes, but you're not going to drive them into hell, and you're not going to mess up their lives. That's in God's hands. You have the freedom to fail, and God is forgiving, and God fixes those things. That's a great place to live. And then in understanding that, what's a more important point in that? Your spouse has the freedom to fail. I don't like that sometimes. And that bothers all of us sometimes. But yet, that's the freedom we've been given in Christ. And that's the forgiveness that we have. It should change everything. Take a look at the two building blocks very briefly. Number one, a love relationship with the Lord. We need to stop right there. There's two driving forces behind that statement in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Two, you've heard our pastor talk about it. You heard Dr. Kennedy talk about it. You hear all of the great ministers of the gospel talk about it. One driving force behind a love relationship with the Lord is legalism. And the other is license. Those are the two primary driving forces. And they're both wrong. And both are only fixed by one thing, a legitimate, deep understanding of the gospel that frees us from both of those errors. The legalist simply believes that he has to earn his way into God's heart. Even those who don't believe that for justification certainly believe it for sanctification. They'll say, I know, no, coach, I've been saved by grace. But then grace is gone. There's no more grace. Now it's up to me to keep myself in a right standing with God. That's a legalist. And that's what they demand from everyone that they're involved with. And remember what I've said many times, the well you drink from will affect all those you drink with. That was me. Then you have those who are living the license of the scriptures. Remember the one who ran off to live his, the younger brother, to live the life he wanted to live? It didn't matter what he did. Those that believe that say, I'm saved anyway. So God doesn't place any demands on me. I can live any way that I choose. God is forgiving. He's loving. The law is no longer applicable. So we're free to do as we choose. No, we're not. We're free to do now for the very first time when we're saved what the scriptures require. See, before then, we weren't free to do any of that. All we were free to do before we were saved was sin. That's all. But after salvation, we're free to do two things, sin or not sin. We have the opportunity to do either one. And we've been given enough grace not to sin, in as much as we know that we're sinners and we know that we're in a battle. But that grace is there. We're never tempted beyond that which we are able to withstand. That's a great comfort for us, even in the face of failure. So, Paul's instructions flows from the picture of how the church must operate. He takes parenting to the highest level. He says it is supposed to spring. So, take every relationship. You can be single, you can be married, you can be widowed, you can be divorced. It doesn't matter who you are. Take every relationship to the highest level. And that is the first building block. It's a love relationship with the Lord. What does that look like? Let's take a look. A deep personal relationship with the Lord is the most basic building block of the Christian, of Christian parenting and of all relationships. It's the first and most important priority in the life of the Christian is to love Christ. To prepare us for parental care, listen to this. Paul expresses God's love in parental terms. Many times, even his opening greeting stresses God's parental love. Ephesians 1:2, what does he say? Grace and peace to you from God our... Remember, that was unheard of. That was unheard of in the Old Testament. God was never viewed as a father. God was wholly other. God was unapproachable. Remember, it was only Moses. Moses was identified as God's friend. Moses would communicate with God face to face. He was the only one. And then, of course, the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies and have communion with God and make the sacrifice. God was not approachable. That changed. When did that change? When God came to us. That's the first foundational understanding of the gospel in this message. It's a love relationship with the Lord. Why? Because of his love for us. You had no love for God. To say you hated God, you should, I don't really see it that way. But it's true. We all hated God. And yet God still came in the form of a man, a God-man. Fully God and fully man. We'll talk about that next week. A child is born, a son is given. And that is the first foundational building block of understanding all relationships, and for our message today, parenting. It has to spring out of a love relationship with Christ. And how does that happen? What do you hear every week from the pastor? What do you hear? It only happens when we understand the gospel. And what is that? What Christ has actually done on your behalf. What he came to do, he did, and he's coming back to complete it. When we understand that, that should be the motive and the motivation that drives our heart out of a sense of devotion rather than duty. You know you have duties for God, and you know you do, and you know there are certain things you're supposed to do. If you do all of those things out of a sense of duty, do you know what God has? Here's what God has. God has a morally restrained heart. That's all he has. That's not what God wants. That's not the gospel. We need duties and we need rules and we need regulations. But when we do them out of a sense of duty, we've missed the most important and deepest understanding of the gospel. It must be done out of a sense of devotion. It's a heart that's overflowing with love that does what it does. It's the why behind everything you do. Why get up in the morning? I don't know. You figure it out. But it should be out of a love relationship with the Lord. Why go to work? Why work for the glory of Jesus? Why forgive someone who's unforgiving? Why love someone who's unlovable? Why keep going back and keep forgiving and keep going back and keep loving? Why? To someone who's so undeserving. because you are undeserving. And he keeps going back. That's what we miss. Do you realize how many times during one day Jesus has to keep going back for you? When we get that, then it changes. If it doesn't change the behavior at the beginning, which sometimes it doesn't, at least it changes the understanding. And that's the point. You're not going to hear anything different every week. You're just not. And it's a good thing, because you don't need to hear anything different. We need to hear the gospel. And it comes out of, you know that Christ is in every verse? He's on every page, he's in every chapter, he's everywhere. Tullian came up with a new format. I don't want to give it away, but we talked about it as a group the other day in our luncheon. But he's going to come up with this new kind of title, that the gospel of whatever it is, the gospel of suffering, the gospel of works. And it's remarkable that's the way he's framing it, because that's what we need to get. And if you think you got it, just take a look at, for me, I just need to look at this morning. But you see how far back you need to look if you think you got it, and see if you really do have it. That's the whole point. So the love relationship. To prepare us for parental care, Paul expresses that God is a father. Now, out of that, we have a heavenly model. That's the first point in that chapter. Let's be careful with the heavenly models, okay? If all you look at is the heavenly model, you could end up being really discouraged in a short period of time and say, I can't do this, okay? You can't do it. And it's only God's grace that allows you to do what it is that you are doing. But we need to see the model so that we know that we have a picture of what it is that we're to measure up to. God gives us also great models in the church. I have a number of great models in the church. And there's a number of them sitting right here, right now in this room, that have been a testimony to me as a husband and as a father. Those are models. Those are good things to have. We need to be careful. We always need to look past the man, always to Jesus. But it's good to have models. It's good to be around those who are, at least on the surface, look like it's working a little bit. That's good. And it's a good principle, and it's biblical. But the ultimate model is our Father. Let me give you a major point. The Father of all Christians is God, and the above passage says that God is our Father. The grace in this simple statement is profound. Listen to this. Because God is your heavenly Father. This is what it does. So this is beautiful. Right now, it frees you from your past. If that doesn't help you right now, then you don't have a clear grasp on your past. I need to be freed from my past. And understanding that God is your Father frees you from your past. You can lay that at the foot of the cross. And you can know that it's been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. That's an amazing thing to understand. That's why that gospel needs to be preached each day to ourselves. That's what Jesus does. Whether you do it for yourself or not, and how many people carry around a guilt strap? How many? How many people do you know, some may be here, how many who are trapped because they don't understand the plan? They don't understand what's going on from the beginning to the end, and they stay trapped right here, right in the fall. I will never forgive myself, I hear people say. I will never forgive that person. I can never forget what's happened in that past. I will never be able to get over what's gone on. The scriptures free you from that. Why? In the Chronicles of Narnia, we understand that Aslan is on the move. He's at work. But there's a role that we need to see. See, when you come out of the fall and you come into redemption, there's no role that you play at the beginning. But let me tell you that one of the greatest mistakes, and Jerry Bridges is the best one that I've ever read in defining the mistake that we make after justification. We believe that sanctification, there's no role that we play in it either. He said there was a time in his life that he believed any work was a work of the flesh, and he was dead wrong. We are supposed to understand the role that we play, the role that we play in our sanctification. God plays a role and we play a role. Yes, it's all of grace. God gives you the grace to play your role, but there's a role that we're supposed to be playing. You can't just get up in the morning and hope for things to get better. Things never get better by hope. They don't. Guy's hoping for 20 years to lose 20 pounds and he hasn't lost an ounce. He's put on 20 more. Why? Because he's never done a thing about it. But he's hoping. This year it's going to be different. 2011, I'm going to lose that 40. You got to get up and do something about it. We have a tendency to think it's works of the flesh when we're working in our sanctification. It's not true. That's what we need to understand here. And the grace frees us from all of those mistakes that we've made in the past. You may have to go back and you may have to deal with some people. You may have to go and ask for forgiveness and get on your face before God. But you're freed from that. Here, you know what? Satan doesn't want you freed from that past. How many people are living in the past? The past is supposed to be it's supposed to be looked at as a school. Learn from the past. Live in the present with an eye to the future, the promise that you've been given in Christ, that all things ultimately will be made new, and that includes you. And nothing can stop that promise. Now, even you can't stop that promise, but you know what you can do? You can totally minimize its effect in your life for the rest of your life, because you never have fully been seized by what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You just simply can't get over it. One thing that we need to identify, and those who work in counseling will confirm this. This is why it's important to understand the role that we play. We have a tendency, to fall in line with what it is that we've been most exposed to. These are only generalities, but listen very carefully. Alcoholics have a tendency to raise alcoholics. Abusers have a tendency to raise abusers. That's just the reality. That's why it's so important that we identify. That's why it's critical to identify these building blocks on what's most important in our relationships. And it's not just your own children. How about you guys who are coaching? How about you teachers and the influence that you have in all of these young people's lives? They're watching you. They're watching to see if your language matches up with your profession. And it's impacting them. You say, well, I'm not. You hear this from entertainers. You hear this from athletes. I'm nobody's role model. I want to choke the guy. Who taught you that? Just by virtue of your position, you're a role model. I don't care if you want it. You got it. And you're taking people with you. You don't understand the influence of your story. That's what we need to get in our homes. The influence our story's having on all those that are looking up to us. And there's a lot that are looking up to us. One more point, our heavenly security. Here's the key. Let me give you Chapel's quote. This is a great quote. Listen to this. What makes me angriest? Let me just make one point. I can point back to two specific incidences in my life with Brock. What makes me angriest? Too often, it is what my children do that embarrasses me. In such moments, I find that I too readily discipline out of concern for my reputation rather than out of concern for my child. At the root of such discipline is a fear of rejection. Beneath my anger is the fear that others will not think highly of me, that I will be relegated to the sidelines of their acceptance. We need to hear what our pastor preaches every single week. But he has more. Conversely, it is often difficult for my wife and many other women to discipline because of fear that a child will reject her. Fear of a child getting angry, turning a cold shoulder, or spurning love that has stifled many a mom's discipline and stirred many a child's rebellion. When we don't understand the gospel, that is exactly what is rooted in our discipline of our children. And I can think of two specific incidences where I was more concerned about what other people thought than the good of my son. And it happened today. Yet, and I've dealt with it with him, I'm freed from that, as bad as that is. And God's grace is greater than my sin. And God has given enough grace for both of us to work through that. And when I read that, it overwhelmed me again because it, see, here's a difference. Let me make it clear the difference so we're not confused. When God forgives, he forgets, so the slate becomes really white. Really, the slate's broken, it's gone. You don't do that. You don't have the capacity to do that. And when I read that, I went right back to that place. I did it one time on a baseball field. I can't even tell the story. But I did it right there on a field, right in front of everybody, right there. And I put the whole season, the law, everything, right on him. You are the reason. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And yet, the only way that we could ever possibly be freed from that is an understanding of the gospel. Insecurity, here's a biblical principle. Insecurity affects our behavior. Every week you hear Tully and tell you that you have all of the affection that you need. You have all of the approval, all of the affirmation in Christ. Only when we get that are we able to raise our children like the Bible asks us to, and love our spouses like the Bible asks us to, and love our friends as the Bible asks us to. That's the only way. When we begin to understand what that gospel really means lived out in the life of a fallen, broken, pathetic human being like me. It's the only place when you begin to understand what it is he did for you before you ever could do anything for him. That's the whole point. While yet we were still, Ephesians 1, 2 to 5. Let me finish the verse. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The point that he makes here, and I won't go any further with that, the gospel frees us from our past, but we get to see in Scripture some of the great blessings that we've been given. We've been chosen, we've been predestined, we've been adopted. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been given everything. You hear it every week. Everything that you need, you already have in Jesus. The problem is we think we need more than him. And when we do that, that's when we mess it up. Final point here. The second building block. And this one is more difficult than the first one. And yet we think it's easier. A love relationship with a spouse. Listen to this. The greatest earthly gift, this is right from the pages of this book, and it's right from the pages of Scripture, a parent can give a child, is a loving marriage. Think about all, in working in men's ministry, in dealing with so many men's and all of the men's issues, and you men who are here, who've been working with men for decades, far too many men, never had what that greatest earthly gift was promised to them by God. Never had it. They never had that vision and that picture. And what happens? We continue to repeat. We've never seen it. Those that, yet God still in his grace pulls people up out of those things and firmly puts their feet on the path, and they have very fully functioning, successful marriages and children that grow up healthy and serving the Lord. These are general principles in the Scripture. The greatest earthly gift is a loving marriage. Brian Chappell writes this, the love parents share for each other enables them to love their children as God desires. A healthy marriage relationship fosters biblical parenting. 2 points. It teaches commitment. Here's the question he asks. What is the ultimate goal of a wife's submission to her husband's authority and a husband's sacrifice for his wife's glory? What is it? And he gives the answer. The ultimate aim is to bring the reality of Christ's love into the marriage. Now stop. It's easier to love Jesus than it is to love your spouse. It's true. Why? Because your spouse is sinful. And your spouse has wronged you. And you've been hurt. And Jesus has never done that for you. And yet Jesus said, this is the key, and this is the earthly picture of what I have created after the fall in redemption with me and the church. And we are supposed to be the physical manifestation of the bridegroom and the bride. And yet we resist and we you know what we do? Listen to this. And obviously I'm speaking from personal experience. We demand from our spouse what Jesus never, ever demanded from us. Teaching commitment. When we have that love relationship with the Lord Jesus, and it's real, and it's rooted in the truths of the gospel, we begin to start to break down those walls. Dr. Kennedy had a great line. We need to have, I think it was this, we need to have a good forgettery. Is that it, Bill? A good forgettery, right, Clark? Meaning, you got to be able to forget some of this stuff. You got to be able to get past it. And it's hard. We keep bringing it up. But it's only the gospel that gets us to that point. Giving comfort. Here's how we're going to close. Giving comfort. Understanding that parenting grows out of relationships can give us needed comfort. Listen to this quote. The grace that a Christian heart embraces and that a Christian's marriage should foster allows Christian parents the privilege to fail, to seek forgiveness, and to try again. Man, there it is. You can take that quote and you can apply that to every relationship. And I know that all of us have some relationships right now that just maybe way in the past that have never been right. The grace that a Christian, we'll pray right after this. I'm going to read it one more time. The grace that a Christian heart embraces, that's the gospel, and that a Christian's marriage should foster, that's the love relationship with Jesus, allows Christian parents, Christian single men, Christian single women, Christian children, it allows everyone in the body the privilege to fail, to seek forgiveness, and to try again. Let's pray. Father, boy, it's painful when we take time to think about all of the failures that we have committed in our lives. Not so bad the ones that perhaps only affected us, but the ones that affected, the ones that marked other people, people that we love dearly, spouses and children, friends. And yet, Lord, it's only the gospel that frees us. It frees us to fail. It frees us to find forgiveness in you. And it frees us ultimately to get back up and go at it again. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit right now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, heal our wounds, strengthen our hearts, and give us the courage to walk boldly into every relationship you've called us to. In the name of Jesus, we ask all of this. Amen. God bless you. Let's go get him. Amen.